You know, every day something different. You never know what to expect. And we thought the ground was a little wet for all the electricity and the cords, and we didn't want to mess all the stuff up. So that's why we're over here. Thank you for getting your own seat. And if you would, just help us by taking your chair as we finish up this morning and just putting them on the sidelines over there. You can just make stacks of four or five. You don't have to stack them up to seven or eight chairs. That'll be fine. Please take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 13. The passage is printed for you there in the bulletin. We're going to begin reading in verse 26 today. This is God's Word. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near right at the door. Remember, he's speaking here of the fall of Jerusalem. And he says again, Amen. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. That's how you know he's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now he shifts again to speaking about the end of this age when he comes again. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Watch out, be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God shall endure forever and ever. We'll do a little housekeeping as we start today. I want you to take your bulletin and open it up to the call to worship. We'll be referring to that in just a few minutes. So that's going to be important for you to follow what's happening. So go back to the call to worship that you read, the Grant and congregation read there together. We'll be looking at that in just a few moments. So you'll have that handy. And you can use it for a fan, you know, while you're waiting if you're getting a little uncomfortable, right? Or if you need to wake up. Oh, my mind has gone to whatever it's gone to. I need to zone back in here on the Word of God. You know, we're continuing to look at the book of Mark. And if you were with us last week, we started Mark 13. Mark 13 starts with Jesus telling the disciples, Jerusalem and the temple of God, these great architectural marvels at some time in the future are going to be destroyed in total by the Romans, right? And they are walking around the temple. They're commenting about the temple and how beautiful all these massive stones are. And Jesus startles them. He says, I tell you the truth, not one of these stones will be upon one another. Not one will sit on top of the other. They will all be torn down. And that shocks them. And they, as they go away and they contemplate this as they're walking away, they're sitting down on the mountainside looking back. They still can see the temple and the complex and all that stuff. And the disciples ask him this question, Lord, when will this great destruction happen? And when? What are the signs of your coming? Now, Jesus, you know, these are Jewish men who have been around the Bible, there's the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, all of their lives. And there's plenty of teaching on the end of time in the Old Testament. And, of course, we have the fuller revelation with Jesus. But Jesus knows how these men think. And since the temple was such a large part of Jewish culture, they immediately associate the fact that, okay, if the temple's going, then that means it's it. It's over. The age is done, right? The end of the world has come. The Messiah will be here to set up his reign, and we will live forever in the glorious age to come. So that's the way they're thinking. So he has to correct their thinking in this dialogue they're having. He says the temple will indeed be destroyed, And you need to be aware of the signs of that destruction. And we talked about this last week. And so this is very pastoral. Get out. Get out of town. When you see all these things happening, it's about to end. And we know from history how awful it was from 66 AD to 70 AD when Titus, the son of the emperor, came in and leveled the temple, right? And Jesus goes on to imply throughout this teaching. This is a very difficult chapter, but I think if you look at it through the light of Paul and the other apostles, it does come together for you. It's not easy, but it's not impossible. But Jesus also implies that the destruction of the temple, all these horrific events, are foreshadowings, right? I hope you're familiar with that term. Just kind of pictures of the way it will be when he comes again at the end of time. And then at verse 37, at the very end of the teaching in the chapter, he says, watch for it, yearn for it, yearn and watch for my coming back to earth. Right? So this passage is about the destruction of Jerusalem, and it's also about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is such an important topic. We're going to speak about the second coming again next week and give you some more direct application, I hope, for your lives as we watch and wait. So the two questions we're looking at this morning are, when will Jesus come again? And what's going to happen when he comes again? Oh, everything's going to be fine. Well, you know, the Bible gives you some important information about this, and I think it's important for us to, and I'm kind of weird. I like to do the weird stuff, and I'm also a human being. And the older I get, I long for that coming because it's going to be really good, right? Body and soul and so forth. So these are important things to consider. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've given this to us. And thank you that your apostles preserved it for us and that you have guarded it for your church. We pray that you would strengthen and comfort and encourage us through your word as you always do, as you send the Holy Spirit. We ask for the Spirit, the gracious Spirit, the Spirit of life, to enliven our hearts, that we may love you. First, that we may know you love us, and then we may love you, and then we may love others. We pray this in your name. Amen. Verse 32. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. You know, this passage says Jesus will come again, and the New Testament refers to his coming over 300 times. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's something we ought to think about. It's something I ought to think about more than I do, and I'm trying to, the Spirit is encouraging me to do that very thing. But Jesus says he's coming. And in this passage, he also says, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away, right? We talked about this last week. Amen, right? What I say is true. Listen, right? And Jesus is very frank. He says very clearly, nobody knows when I will come. He doesn't even know the day. This is one of those mysterious things that only the Father knows, but he is coming. He's coming. Now, if you're as old as I am, and even if you're not as old as I am, some of you have been around the prophecy industry. You know what that is? When you've read or hear things about when Jesus will come again, like when this happens, it's near the end, right? It's close, get ready, right? A lot of that confusion came in the 60s and the 70s. A lot of literature was written because of the misunderstanding of the term, the last days. We are in the last days. They have been in the last days since the resurrection, right? The kingdom comes in power. Jesus pours out his power. And we should be glad that the last days are still here, right? God is still calling people in this kingdom, right? But when you hear last days, it's like, oh my goodness, it's the fourth quarter, right? That's not what the apostles meant by that terminology. But people have gone, because they did not understand the Old Testament, they don't understand the language of the apostles, they make a lot of weird things. Well, we don't know the day and the hour, but we can know the month, You know, we know the year and all this. Like, please, would you just stop? How clear does Jesus have to be, right? Right? But again, it's very clear he is coming. He's coming. We say that in the Apostles' Creed. He will come again to judge the quick and the dead, the living quick. It's not fast people. It is the people who are alive. It's Old Testament language, or Old English language. Jesus is coming. That the creed is based on the Bible. We wouldn't say it if we didn't believe it. He's coming to judge those who are alive and those who have died. And there is a judgment day. But you need to hear this. You know, I hear people say, you know, we need to preach more about judgment. Yeah, you need to preach that Jesus Christ was judged in your place first, okay? That's the first thing you need to preach as a preacher. And that there is a judgment day coming. We shouldn't back off of that. But judgment day isn't just about some people going to heaven and some people going to hell. You know, that's the way it comes across. It's also justice day. And we are in this culture that's screaming that word every day. But when Jesus comes, he will make everything right. He will mete out justice, right? It's justice day. And when Jesus comes, he will be clearly present. He will come in the clouds. This passage talks about that. And you remember in the Old Testament when you had the glory cloud accompanying the people of Israel? Whenever you have the cloud, it means that God was with them. His presence was very visible to them. And when Jesus comes in the clouds again, you know, as a kid, we look at the clouds. Oh, man, that's beautiful. I wonder that's what it's going to look like when Jesus comes again. There's nothing wrong with using your imagination like that. But we miss the connection to the Old Testament. The cloud means the presence of God in his life invading the darkness. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. And when he comes in fullness, his presence will be seen. And when he comes near, he will, as Tolkien says, make everything that is sad come untrue. It's impossible for something not to be alive where Jesus is. He is the source of life. He will set everything right. He will bring spiritual healing to everything that is broken. Spiritual healing and physical healing. We just sang that beautiful hymn, "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." And it says, "The dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I long for." You remember what it was like to long for summer when you were in school as a kid? Oh, man, I just can't wait for that day when I don't have to get up and go to school, right? I go swimming next door and play baseball and all that stuff. The summer morn I long for. The fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand. And glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. That's the ultimate place of healing and peace. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. And so, Jesus is coming. He's coming in power and glory. He's coming to restore. He's coming to bring judgment and justice to make everything right. To make everything that's sad come untrue. But nobody knows when it will happen. And that shouldn't discourage us. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Let's move to the second point. What will happen when he comes again?
Last week
it was kind of cold outside. I was drinking Coke, Diet Coke, and I was just shivering. I'm really not nervous. I just was today I got coffee going, so I can really get revved up in this. But this is sweet stuff. I'm so thankful for the teaching that has been pointed out to me from the Apostle Paul, right? What's going to happen when we experience his healing presence? What's going to happen? That's important to think about, right? You don't know when he's going to come, but it's important to engage the Bible and to think about the beauty of that life and what is going to happen to initiate that life. When I was growing up in South Georgia, in Albany, Georgia, I grew up and I spent a lot of time in a cemetery. I'm supposed to laugh at that point. That's kind of funny, kind of weird. It's okay for you to laugh, right? It was called, most of you know this story. You know, I've been here a long time, and you guys have heard these stories. Repetition is the mother of learning. So, you know, if I'm using this, if you heard this, great, listen to it again. Maybe you don't remember it, but if you haven't heard it, it's a pretty good story. And, you know, there's not a lot of hills in South Georgia, but there are slopes, you know, gentle slopes. And at Crown Hill Cemetery, as you went into the cemetery, it had this gentle slope up to the crown, which wasn't much of a crown, you know, but you could tell it was going up. And way back there at the crown were the graves, right? But between the entrance and the crown, you had all this open space, right? And I know what parents today would think. Oh, man, we can do soccer here, right? That's what they would think, and they would set up goals in, you know, near, they, you know, you're still a couple hundred yards away from the graves. But that was a special place for me. I didn't think of it as Crown Hill Cemetery. I thought of it as Crown Hill, right? Because I played, and my brother played Sandlot baseball there. And we hit golf balls there. Sometimes you actually get a hold of one and you get kind of close to the graves, right? And right next to Crown Hill Cemetery, the land bordered Shoreham Apartments, and there was a tennis court there that I learned to play tennis on that court, and which, you know, those of you who know me, that meant a lot to me, my life, and the friends I met playing and so forth. But, man, this was a good place, right? It's a place of life and fun, right? And so I thought of it as Crown Hill, not Crown Hill Cemetery, right? I did a funeral at Crown Hill Cemetery for a friend, childhood friend of mine, and I told them that story I just told you. And I reminded them that Crown Hill Cemetery was not always a cemetery, right? It was probably a farm that somebody sold, made a lot of money with all those plots, right? But Crown Hill Cemetery will not be a cemetery. It will not be a dark place when Jesus comes again. It will be a fun place, a place you can hit golf balls, right? All the time. Maybe it'll be a golf course, who knows? Maybe it'll have tennis courts. God will make everything sad come untrue. And that is the outcome of Justice Day or Judgment Day. That's what's going to happen, right? But Paul also talks about some very specific things. And if you're thinking, okay, if you're going to tell me, I thought you were going to tell me something that was going to happen, blah, 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 blah. You just tease me. No, I'm going to tell you some things that are going to happen. You're going to have to focus. And this is where you have to get your bulletin in just a second. Hang on a second. But Paul talks about the second coming of Jesus all the time, when Jesus will come to purify the earth and his people. And one passage that I guarantee you are familiar with is 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the resurrection from the dead. Right? Let me read that. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Catherine's daddy used to quote this verse all the time. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Notice that. The dead will be raised. He's talking about some as a perspective of someone who's alive. The dead will be raised imperishable. And we, he's not talking about dead. We, people who are still alive, will be changed. Okay? Two groups of people. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Wow, what a fabulous hope. Wow, this just gives you sweet hope in your heart when you lose a loved one. I think, you know, just mentioned Johnny Richards, he used to say that the perishable must put on the imperishable, right? The mortal immortality. Those are sweet, powerful words. You know, death is the final enemy. You know, Jesus conquers sin on the cross, right? Our sins are forgiven. But the defeat of death will come when he comes again. And here's what I want you to see. Shake your head, you know, shake your tail feathers, whatever you have to do to wake, you know, focus. This is so important. This is what I want you to see. This will all happen in the twinkling of an eye. Right? In a flash. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So, how fast is a flash? How fast is that? You know, exit. Remember when Bugs Bunny used to do that or whatever? You know, exit stage, right? You know, bing, you know, right? Look at me. All right, all together. Blink your eyes right now. That's it. Okay? You just did it. You know, you experienced what a flash is. It does say the twinkling of an eye. Paul actually tells us what a flash is. Did you put that together? Right? And Paul tells us that there will be an instantaneous purification of the world and all of God's children. We will have bodies like Jesus Christ. We will have souls, hearts, exactly remade in His image. Listen to these four words. We will be immortal. Smile about that. Can't see you, those of you that have masks on, but you ought to be saying, whoa, immortality. Right? That's what the world longs for, right? And this will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, you know, again, we're talking about the twinkling of an eye. Let me see you do it again. That's pretty fast. Now, let me see you do it in slow motion. Ready? You can't see my eyes. I'm trying to do it. Be silly and do it and release it. Slow motion. Do a slow motion twinkling, right? What am I doing that for? Well, Paul gives us a slow motion account of what's going to happen. This is what, you know, this is what I want you to take away from these passages. It's really in the Bible, you know. And, you know, Jack teaches tennis lessons. There's a lot of us in here that would like to be able to play golf, but, you know, we're not really good at it. And I like to watch videos and, you know, watch, analyze people's swings. And, you know, the last 15 years or so, man, they've come up with these high-speed cameras that can tell you where your hand is when you're hitting the ball, where your hips are, and when you're hitting a baseball, same thing, right? When you're throwing that, where's your arm, and are your hands in the right place? You know there's a right way to throw a baseball. There's a right way to serve a tennis ball. If you could do a kick serve or whatever, you want to hit a draw on the golf course, there's a right way, and these cameras can help teachers slow it down to the hundredths of a second. So you see, you don't think you're doing this, but this is what you're doing. So let's try to, you know, whatever you had to do to adjust there, right? And these are very helpful for sports. And Paul slows things down in 1 Thessalonians. And that's when you go back to your bulletin, right? He gives you a slow motion picture of what will happen when Jesus comes again. And this perspective, now listen, this is important. This perspective is from the viewpoint of someone who is still alive when Jesus comes again, right? It's like if He came right now, this would be happening to us, all right? Let's look at this very quickly. Look at the first paragraph of the call to worship. And here's what the people who are alive when Jesus comes will see. They will see tons of people with Jesus. Who are those people? The dead in Christ. Right? Now these are people who have been living in the safety of the city above, the heavenly Jerusalem with Jesus. They are purified people who are safe in heaven, away from sin and suffering, right? So you have all these people coming with Jesus, right? You're wondering, well, how do they what do they look like? Like the Bible doesn't give us all this information, and I'm going to say this in 7 seconds. I believe Jesus gives you some kind of tabernacle that we live in while we're in heaven with Him before we come back to the resurrection. Let's not get into that right now, all right? But I think there's scripture that would point to that. I'd love to hear your thoughts on that. But this, again, this is the perspective from someone who's standing there looking in the sky. You can't help but see Jesus and all these people. The second paragraph, Paul says, we who are still alive, he's talking about people who are still on earth, will not precede those who are dead. What does that mean? What do you think he means by that? Well, this is what happens next. Then everyone will hear a loud voice. It's the voice of Jesus himself. He will give the command for the dead bodies buried throughout the world, or if you're lost at sea or eaten by a tiger or whatever happened to you, he's going to give that command to come forth. He's going to raise the bodies of all who have died. You know, Charles Spurgeon, when he was preaching on this sermon of Lazarus being raised from the dead, you remember what Jesus says? And they said, come out. No, he says, Lazarus, come out. It's a great sermon. And Spurgeon says, if Jesus hadn't been careful there, if he just said, come out, whoa, you'd had everybody come out of the grave. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. What he says will happen. So he's very careful, right? But here, it's the general call of the resurrection. Every dead body will be raised. And so Jesus comes and raises the dead from their graves by his word, right? And those bodies will be reunited to the souls of his people in whatever form my mom and dad, or if I'm still alive when this happens, whatever form that is, the bodies being raised from the grave will, there you go, there's the flash. You know, just use your math, will be transformed, and the souls, perfected souls of the people in heaven will be joined to this DNA that's important to Jesus Christ. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. And they will have glorified bodies with Jesus, and they will be up in the air. Okay? Now remember, we're talking about 1/100th of a second here. We're talking about things that happen. And this is, so here you are, slow motion. You're on earth. At the same time, apparently you got all this swirling going around you with the resurrection, right? Graves open. And there's this union. So what you see are people in glorified bodies with Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And immediately after you hear the voice of Jesus Christ, you hear the voice of the archangel, and he gives the command for the trumpet call of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they would blow the shofar, right? Remember that? The ram's horn. To assemble the people of God to the tabernacle where the glory presence of God was when they were worshiping and so forth. Right? Wherever the glory cloud is, that's where God is. And at that point, the power of Christ's word, who transforms the body of the dead, will also transform the bodies of those who are alive. There's some kind of sequence in there. It's kind of like the people on earth watch the resurrection happen, but then they're going, woo, but then they look around and they say, oh my goodness, what's happened to you? We too are changed. Paul says that in several places. He says it in Thessalonians. He says it in Corinthians. So what happens to you and me? Let's say Jesus came back today. What would happen to us next? Well, with that trumpet call, that shofar blowing, we would just all be caught up in the air with the Lord, with the people that have come from heaven. I don't know if we're doing air hugs or whatever, but you know, it's a beautiful picture of the unity and the reunion of God's people with their loved ones and their friends that have been living in that glory world above. But you have the great assembly of God's people, those who have come from heaven, who have these wonderful hearts that have been purified through the blood of Christ, who have been living with Jesus, their hearts will be wrapped with glorious bodies that God has raised. You know, their hearts are already pure, but at the same time, in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus will transform the bodies and souls of the people who are still alive. And so all of God's people will have bodies and hearts exactly like Jesus. We will have been fully remade in his image We will be immortal. It's when you smile again. And Paul says, and so we will be forever with the Lord. Now, if you're, you know, very technical, analytical person, you say, well, does that mean that we just fly around in the sky for every for eternity? No. A Jewish person looked at salvation this way. You were right with God. Your sins had been forgiven. You were reconciled to other people as well. You forgave other people. You learned to, God loved you, and you loved Him because He first loved you. You begin to love people, and you got to live in the promised land. The land and the whole earth. The Bible teaches that the whole earth, from the beginning in the garden, was supposed to be the promised land. It was supposed to, God was going to fill the whole earth with His glory, right? The whole earth will be the promised land of God. The meek will inherit the earth. Not just some tiny little dusty place over in Palestine. We got the whole earth, man. That's good news for people who live in Alabama, right? Or Georgia. And so God raises bodies. Jesus raises bodies. He purifies souls. And He will purify the world and cleanse it from all evil when He comes again. There will be no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain. We will live with God and one another on the earth forever and ever and ever. Everything that is sad will come untrue. And Paul sums up this whole process. Thanks for listening to that. I believe that's what the Bible, I believe that's as best you can put the sequence together if you go to all of Paul's letters. I'm so thankful again for people that have shown me that. But Paul sums up the whole process, this slow motion process in Philippians 3:21. Look again at your bulletin. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies, bodies of humiliation, that's this body right here, and your body, you're dying, you're decaying just like I am. Doesn't matter if you're 12 or 82. But He's going to transform these bodies to be like His glorious body. Transform bodies, transform souls. That is very, very good news. And here's the last thing I want to tell you about that good news. And I ask you a question. How is Jesus able to do this? Body and soul, instantaneous transformation. How does He do it? Well, Paul tells us in that verse we just read. And you say, well, of course, He can just do it. He's God. He can do whatever He wants to. You know, He says, let there be light. What does the light do? I don't think so. Right? No, light in Hebrew it says light be. And light bees, if you would. Light is just there, right? You can't ignore the command of Jesus Christ. He just does it by His word, right? But if you analyze this verse, and I got the privilege, I've shared this story with many of you. I've spent a lot of time on that one verse. It's a beautiful verse, but it's dense. And if you look at translations, they're all different. And so you need to get back in the original and really dig into it. And it was such a blessing for me to be able to do that, to give people the hope of the future. I'm so thankful for that time. But the word for power in that verse is actually the word working. Working. So it's by the working. Are you listening? By the working that enables Him to bring all things under His control. That was a significant discovery. Because, and the question is, what is that work? What is that powerful exertion of energy that will change bodies and souls, that will make you and me immortal? What is it? Well, if you know Paul, that work is very clear. What is it? It's the work of the cross. It always goes back to the cross. Justice, judgment, everything goes back to the cross. Immortality goes back to the cross. In Mark 13, we read, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At the crucifixion, at the cross there, you read this about that event. Darkness came down. You remember that? Darkness covers the earth. Utter darkness, the whole land. And then in Matthew 24, when you have Matthew's account of the crucifixion, you read, on that day, which was judgment day, really, the earth will be shaken. The earth quaked and the rocks split and the sun went out. It was utter darkness. You know, what happened when that happened? What did Jesus say? My God, why have you forsaken me? That was Justice Day. That was Judgment Day for Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus does not experience the infinite healing presence of God, which we will experience. He experiences the infinite devastation of the absence of the living God. That's what's going on. And the reason you and I can be immortal is because when Jesus came into the world the first time, and He did come, born of the Virgin Mary, He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He came to, not to bring judgment, but to take it. At the first coming, He gets the absence of God in my place and in your place. He gets the rejection. He gets the pain. He even gets death. You know what it is to be a Christian? You're Christians. Do you know? How do you articulate it? This is the best way you say this. I could never pass the judgment of God, but Jesus stood in my place. He was willing to come and take the judgment for me so that I could be forgiven for all of my sins. And when you realize that the judge was judged in your place, when you're moved by that grace, when you ask God to forgive you for your sins because of Christ, when you see Jesus coming in the clouds, and or you come with Him when He renews the earth, you will stand with Him gloriously complete. You will, with the rest of God's people, be immortal. But you will always say the words of that hymn, I stand upon His merit. I take no other stand. Not even where glory dwelleth, in Emmanuel's land. Let me encourage you with these words. This is what Paul says. Encourage one another with these words. That's what I've tried to do for you this morning. Jesus will come again, and He will transform you and me, body and soul. Our hearts will be like His glorious heart. Our bodies will be like His glorious body. And we shall ever be with the Lord. Amen. Stand together.